Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in and hope that you will listen for the duration of this program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and inspired Word. If at any time you have a question about something that is said on this program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject that you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer. We want to look in our study today at when is a New Testament example binding. As we've seen, example is one method of teaching in the New Testament scriptures, and we've looked at that in some of our previous lessons. The issue that we want to study in today's program is whether or not the authority resting in an example in the New Testament church can exclude those methods for which there is neither a command or an example. You know, when we confine the church practicing a particular thing or doing something in a certain way, then we see that it's being done with the authority, with the approval of the apostles, no one with any faith would question the correctness of us doing the very same thing today under the same or similar circumstances. If there are two or more examples of methods of doing the same thing, then either would be permissible under the same circumstances now, and we would have a choice in the matter based upon expediency. But the question with which we are concerned in this study is, when there is an example of but one method of doing a thing in the New Testament, is that one example exclusive of all other methods or practices? Certainly that the New Testament teaches by example can surely be something that we cannot question. But how exclusive is the character of such teaching? Can the New Testament bind upon God's people a practice or a method to the exclusion of all others by example? If so, how is this exclusiveness to be determined? Let's look at the rule of uniformity. The application of this rule, I believe, can be seen in the conversion of those that we read about in the book of Acts, those that were converted from sinner to Christian, those that were converted from sin to having their sins forgiven. In every case of conversion that's recorded in the Word of God, from the beginning of the gospel on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, there is no exception to the fact that the conversion was brought about by the preaching, the teaching, and the learning of the Word of God. Without the Word, there was no conversion. That uniformity impresses us with the fact that only by the Word of God can conversion be effected today. Also, in every case of conversion in the New Testament, we find faith exercised by the person who heard the Word of God. So this establishes a principle that unless faith is planted in the heart by the hearing of God's Word, there can be no conversion. This rule did not vary in all examples. And the fact that every person who accepted the Word of God by faith was baptized without delay in these New Testament conversions impresses us by the very uniformity of it with the fact that such an act is essential to conversion. The fact that the Lord's Supper was observed by the early church on the first day of the week and only upon the first day of the week is very significant. If it established the right to observe the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, it also established that it must be observed only on the first day of the week. For we have neither a command, example, or necessary inference of observing it any other day. Therefore, every other day is excluded. Now let's look at the application of this rule when it comes to the question of churches cooperating. When many churches cooperated with the preacher by supporting him while preaching the gospel, they sent directly to the individual, the preacher, to whom that they were supporting. We see this in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look with me at verse 8. Paul said, I've robbed other churches, taken wages of them to do you service. Let's look, while we're on this point, at the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, notice with me, beginning with verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I had departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abounded. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. See, Philippi sent directly to Paul by the messenger Epaphroditus. Now, when many churches cooperated with the Jerusalem church by contributing to help meet the needs of the Jerusalem saints, they made up their own funds, selected their own messenger or messengers, and they sent it directly to Jerusalem. Let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and begin our reading with verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall appoint by your letter, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. We find that when Antioch made up a contribution for the brethren in Judea during the famine that was there, they sent it by the hands of their own messengers, Paul and Barnabas, to the elders of the church that was in need. Look with me in the book of Acts, in the 11th chapter, and we'll begin reading with verse 27. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all of the earth, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. See, there is no precept, that is, command, example, or necessary inference, that any church contributed to the work through another church. A centralizing of the funds of many churches and control over them in a sponsoring church is completely unknown to the New Testament scriptures. There's no variation from the pattern that when a contribution was made by any congregation from its treasury to any work, that it was sent always directly to the work being done, and never through any church as an intermediate agency. There is complete uniformity and no variation at all in the pattern in all of the New Testament examples of one church contributing to another church. Then there is not only the rule of uniformity, but let's consider the rule of unity. It's sometimes called the law of harmony. It means that each passage of Scripture, whether it's command or example, must be interpreted in the light of whatever and all else that God has said on that same subject. Truth is always in harmony with truth. Any example that violates any precept of truth is not an approved example. So let's see if we can illustrate this. Divine command fixes the jurisdiction of the authority of the elders of a congregation as over the flock over which they have been bishops, Acts 20 and verse 28, or to the flock which is among them, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. You see, when Antioch sent her contribution to aid the brethren in Judea in the time of drought, they sent it to the elders. There were churches of God which in Judea are in Christ among the brethren that dwelt in Judea. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. God's order was and is elders in every church, Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. The contribution sent to the brethren in Judea by the hands of Barnabas and Saul was delivered into the hands of the elders. What elders? Why, the elders among the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Since there were more than one congregation, and since each congregation had elders, we are free to conclude that the contribution from Antioch was placed in the hands of the elders of each church that was in need, and that contribution among its needy members was made under the supervision of its own elders. So the conclusion reached by some that the Jerusalem elders received a contribution for all of the brethren in Judea and distributed it among them is not only without any basis in fact, but is clearly out of harmony with the teaching of the Bible elsewhere on the jurisdiction of an eldership. The disciples came together to break bread on the first day of the week. We know that from Acts 20 and verse 7. This example is in harmony with the precept, do this in remembrance of me, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. The assembly of the disciples to break bread in this example is in harmony with the apostles' instructions in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, as well as in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, concerning the assembly and concerning the Lord's Supper to be taken when we come together. So the inference that this was a practice on the Lord's Day as regularly as it came, that is, every week, is in harmony with the teachings of the apostles that the supper had to be repeatedly observed. As in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, for as often as you do this, then we show forth the Lord's death until he comes. So we have a rule of what we've talked about so far, the rule of uniformity. We have the rule of unity or the law of harmony. And now, as we see that our time is about up, we hope that we can look at also the rule of something being of a universal application. Friends, we do see that our time is gone. We appreciate so much your listening. We hope that you'll tune in again tomorrow. And it's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we turn you to our announcer.